This morning we'll be looking at the last portion of the 25th chapter in the book of Acts. We'll be seeing where Paul comes before King Agrippa. Using the Pew Bibles, you see all but one line is on page 1739. Acts 25, 23 through 27. Actually, excuse me, 13 through 27. I forgot the first part of this where Festus consults with King Agrippa. So we'll be looking actually verses 13 through 27. A few days after King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus, since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them that it is not the Roman custom to hand over any man before he has faced his accusers and has had an opportunity to defend himself against their charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. I was at a loss how to investigate such matters, so I asked if he would be willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there on these charges. When Paul made his appeal to be held over for the emperor's decision, I ordered him held until I could send him to Caesar. When King Agrippa said to Festus, Then King Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. He replied, Tomorrow you will hear him. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts this morning.
Well, this message is coming to you from the First Baptist Church in Coleraine. And our service starts at 11 o'clock. And Sunday school for all ages at 9:45, those that are listening. By radio, WLPV 107.9, Total Christian Radio. All right, we're going to continue on in this amazing biography of the Apostle Paul, the Acts of the Apostles. You know how Paul really did suffer, and Jesus said that he would for his sake, because he was a witness to share the gospel to those that have never heard it. He had to go through different trials, stand before governors and his accusers. He was there before the newly appointed governor, Festus, who replaced Felix, the old governor, to face his accusers, the religious leaders of Israel that were out to have him put to death by fair means or foul. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had to appeal to Caesar, because these religious leaders wanted him to go from Caesarea, where he was locked up in Herod's palace, and transport him to Jerusalem and have him killed by an ambush on the way. Obviously, God's providence prevented that from happening, because Jesus had already told Paul that he would be a witness for him, that he would be a witness to go to Rome. And we can read that in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, when Paul was in jail in Jerusalem before he went to Caesarea. He says, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul, came into his cell, and he said, 'Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" And nothing can thwart God's plan. Regardless of what man may do, God will always have his way. When Paul was converted to Christianity on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute Christians that he hated, he was struck blind by that brilliant light. You know, when people die, they say they see this brilliant light. Well, that day, Paul did see the light, and that was the light of Christ. He heard the voice, but he didn't see Jesus. And the Lord sent a Christian along called Ananias. He didn't want to go because he was afraid. Paul had such a vicious reputation of persecuting Christians and consenting to their death and locking them up. He was afraid to go and see Paul, and the Lord said, "No, he's okay. He's praying. He's saved." So Ananias did the right thing, like we should. He obeyed the Lord. He went along. Let's just have a quick look at that. And there's a reason why the Lord saved Paul. And he tells Ananias why. In Acts chapter 9, just to refresh our memories, because we've been going through this amazing book. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Let's read 13. Acts 9, 13. He said, "Lord," Ananias says, "I have heard many reports about this man," which is Paul, "and all the harm he has done to your saints." Saints. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. We may not always act like saints, but positionally before God, we're saints. We're alive. You know, we're not dead saints. We're alive. "Done to your saints in Jerusalem." That's where the church started. At Pentecost, remember? Verse 14, "He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And didn't Paul suffer for the name of Christ? He was to be a witness for the Lord before kings. What an opportunity. And Gentiles and the people of Israel. And we learn today from this chapter 25, another king where Paul would stand before and be a witness for Jesus Christ, and his name was King Agrippa. He had quite a family tree. His great-great-grandfather was Herod the Great. Remember him? He was the one that had all the babies in Bethlehem, murdered under the age of 2 years old. Really nice guy. All because of him, his jealous streak. He didn't want another king to rule and reign in Israel. He wanted to be number one and didn't want any rivals. So that was him. And also this Agrippa that we'll learn about today, his uncle was Herod Antipas. He was the one that had John the Baptist put to death. Remember that story? This Herod Antipas, he was so obsessed with his wife, who was living in an adulterous relationship with him, because she was already married to Antipas' brother. Stay with it for a minute. Also, she had a daughter, Salome, and on Herod's birthday, he said, "I'll give you anything in my kingdom. Just dance for me. I'll give you anything that you desire." And then she danced on his birthday, probably in her birthday suit. We don't know. But anyway, very, very provocative. And then he said, "Well, what do you want?" "I said I'd promise you anything. What do you want?" She said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." And to save face, he had no choice but to give her what she wanted. Nice girl. Sweet girl. Really sweet. Lovely girl. And also, it's just quite a family tree, this Agrippa. And his father was of the same name, Agrippa. And we've learned from the book of Acts that he was eaten by worms. Remember him? He was eaten by worms, intestinal worms, had a horrible death. Why? Because he was giving the glory to himself and not giving the glory to God. And when he was probably laying there all sick and moaning and griping and complaining and dying because he was being eaten by these intestinal worms, his physicians and the magicians and the prognosticators all got together and tried to diagnose what was wrong with him, and they come to the conclusion that was something eating him. There was something eating him. Okay. I made that one up. That's right. So, I don't get all this stuff from commentaries, you know. No. It's all, something was really eating him. Anyway, it says, wait for a laugh, continue. No. Oh, you got to laugh, right? Otherwise you cry. You know, that's the best medicine, you know. Mm-hmm. Laughter really is the best medicine. And you come to the right physician this morning. All right. Okay. Anyway, this Agrippa in Acts 25 that we're learning about today, he wasn't much better than his predecessors, his ancestors, his previous family members. You know, they say the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. Is that what they say? Is that true, though? Sometimes it is, but not always. Thankfully, that's not always true, because Jesus Christ can break that cycle of addiction. Jesus Christ can break that cycle of abuse, because Jesus Christ, he's the only one that can set the prisoners free. Just because your father was an alcoholic and your grandfather and your great-grandfather doesn't mean that you have to be. When you get saved, you're changed. You can break that cycle. Jesus breaks that cycle of abuse because he sets the prisoners free from the bondage of Satan. Amen? Amen. And we learn about here that he was married to a lady called Bernice. This was Agrippa's wife. Also, Bernice, interestingly enough, was also the sister of Drusilla. that we've learned about. Drusilla, let me refresh your memories. Drusilla was the wife of the previous governor of Judea, Felix. Now do you remember? So Bernice and Drusilla were sisters, but Drusilla's brother also happened to be Agrippa. That means Agrippa and Bernice were brothers and sisters, brother and sister. But she was also his wife. That's a fact. And he was living with her. She'd been married before, and he died. But she couldn't stop going back to her brother. She was obsessed with her brother. She was in love with her brother. This is a fact. And then because of the gossip and the controversy, she decided to, well, she'll just marry somebody else because that'll make things look better. But she left him while she was still married to return to live with her brother as his wife. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, amongst others, confirmed this when Agrippa, King Agrippa, gave Bernice the wedding ring. And Josephus says, and I quote, "Next, a most valuable diamond rendered more precious by being put on the finger of Bernice, a barbarian, gave it to this incestuous woman formerly, and Agrippa gave this to his sister." So don't you tell me the good old days were always the best. They weren't. So Bernice and King Agrippa, they went to visit the newly appointed governor, Festus, governor of Judea, at Herod's palace built by Agrippa's great-granddaddy, Herod the Great. This pair, this lovely couple, they go on vacation. They decide to visit the newly appointed governor Festus at Herod's palace, and they stayed a while, it says. They stayed a while. Well, they had nothing else better to do. You know, that's all they did. These are the idle rich. Nothing else to do with their time. And we don't know how long they stayed for. They stayed quite a while with Festus, and even politicians run out of things to say. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes. And Festus was no exception. And he says, "Oh, by the way, we've got this guy down staying in the palace at the lower level called Paul." And he starts to explain. He brings up the subject of Paul and why he was there, Paul's case, that he appealed to the emperor of Rome, although he'd never broken any Roman laws. But the Jews were out to murder him, having killed at all costs. King Agrippa was also a Jew, and so was Bernice. So Festus, the governor, was hoping that Agrippa could shed more light culturally on why the Jews were out to assassinate Paul. Because he said he was at a loss to figure out why they wanted him dead. But the crux of the matter was about the resurrection. This is why the Jews wanted him put to death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul preached. Paul preached it as a fact, because it is a fact. And the resurrection has been and always will be a stumbling block to unbelievers. Just like Festus, who said about this Jesus, who is a dead man, that Paul says is alive. But believers know for a fact, just like Paul did, that Jesus is not dead, that Jesus is alive. Amen? But Festus, like most unbelievers, say Jesus the dead man. They just think about the cross. But what they forget is that Jesus rose again from the dead and is alive. And this is the key to obtaining everlasting life. And if you don't believe the gospel, which is that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again from the dead, if you don't believe that, then you're not saved, and you're still lost in your trespasses and sins. But those of us that believe that and have received Jesus Christ know that he's alive, and we have obtained the free gift of everlasting life, which is available to everybody, but not everybody takes advantage of that. Unfortunately, Agrippa, was curious to learn more from Paul, one of the great leaders of the early Christian church. He was right there in the same place at the same time. God orchestrated that so Paul could stand before him and witness for Jesus Christ, give him the opportunity to hear the gospel and repent. That's a merciful God, you see. There is a merciful God. Where there's wrath, there is always mercy. And even this heathen, this barbarian, God wanted to give him the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. That's the mercy of God. And no one is beyond redemption. No one is beyond, no matter what sin anyone may have committed, God will forgive that person. It's available. All right? So he wanted to learn more. He'd heard about this so-called new sect that they called it, referred to as the Way. I've already gone into that and explained what that means. And he wanted to see him tomorrow, the next day. He wanted to hear from the lips of the Apostle Paul himself. And Festus says, tomorrow you will hear him, tomorrow. And this is pretty typical thinking from people that are unsaved. You look at verse 22, it says, then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear this man myself. And Festus replied, tomorrow you will hear him. And this is typical thinking of the unbeliever. People that are unsaved, they just assume that there will be a tomorrow. But sometimes tomorrow never comes. Because we all die, including Agrippa and Bernice. Although he did have a long life, he lived up until the age of 70, which according to the Bible is probably the average lifespan for most human beings. So that, even in those days, that was quite a long time. But like everybody, he died. In Psalm chapter 90, you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. It said, the length of our days is 70 years. Or in the authorized version, 60 years and 10. A score is 20. You knew that. The length of our days is 70 years or 80. If we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And that's what we need to do, to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. And Agrippa had every opportunity, and we'll find out next week what happened. Agrippa and Bernice, they lived in the lap of luxury. All their lives they lived in sumptuous mansions. They wined and dined on the best quality fruit of the grape, the finest food, the finest cuisine that money could buy. They wore the most expensive clothes, beautiful apparel, gorgeous finery known to man. It says there in verse 23, chapter 25, the next day Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and the leading men of the city. See, this was like a huge show, a huge production, just like the Oscars, you know. And that other thing, what do they call it? The Emmys. You know, they get these ladies and they spend, I don't know how many thousands and thousands of dollars on these frocks, you know. The men got off easy. They just have to wear a tux, you know. And they got the jewels and, yeah. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It really is. But because you don't have a queen, you know, you've got to worship somebody. You know? That's it. That's it. That's who people worship today. Pop stars, movie stars, all kinds of stars. Anyway, they lived sumptuously. They had the best of the best. Never having to work a day to earn it. And their philosophy was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they did die. They lived high off the hog. In life, they were inseparable. Inseparable. An incestuous relationship. Very, very weird. And in death, they were inseparable. And they went to the same place together. And they're still there, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not. But not before they get to meet the Apostle Paul, who was being held in the same place as them, in Herod's palace, but in less opulent accommodation compared to them. But now Paul, he's finally home, in his heaven, in the mansion, in heaven. And you know, as believers, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. I don't care if you live in a trailer or not. I don't care if you live in the cave. If you're a believer, it doesn't matter what accommodation that you live in. You've got a mansion waiting for you in heaven. And that's where Paul is now. He's home at last, living in his mansion with the Savior that he loved and served. Next week, Lord willing, we'll learn more about King Agrippa, who was very close, a fraction away, to being saved. But close isn't near enough, because all unbelievers fall short of crossing the final finishing line to get to heaven. All believers are winners. Unbelievers are losers. and being almost a winner still makes you a loser. Only believers in Jesus Christ are the winners, because they are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we're on the victory side because we are in Christ. All the unbelievers, they're outside of Christ and they're lost because they were never in the race to begin with, apart from the rat race. They're in that. They're in the rat race, but they're not in the race that leads to eternal life. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction and will go where Agrippa and Bernice are still awaiting now the resurrection of the unjust at the great white throne judgment of Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment of God. Not the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll go, where we don't have to give an account for the sins that we've committed. They've been taken away. He took the sins on the cross so we wouldn't have to pay the price and pay the penalty. Once we were condemned, now we're free. We have a lot to rejoice about. You know, don't we? We have a lot to rejoice about. Question is, do we? Just think about that. You don't have to stand before the great white judgment like Bernice and Agrippa does. It will. It's only when people get saved that they get in the race, when they get in Christ. They're the only ones that are sure to finish the course because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified who rose again from the dead. All those that call upon His name shall be saved from their sins. All of us that are believers are on the right track. We're on our way. Mansion awaits. We can never lose. We're the winners. We're the conquerors. We're the overcomers. But the others, the ones that are outside, they're off the track. They're off the beaten track. They're on the broad road that leads to destruction instead of being on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And few there that find it. The majority are on the broad road that leads to destruction. So let's do what the Bible says. Let us number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. That's what King Agrippa and his sister wife should have done when they had the opportunity. But sometimes opportunity only knocks once. Let me close. Read a verse. And I'll tell you what it is after I've read it, where it is, because I want you to listen to this one. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in well-doing. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You ever felt like giving up? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Shall we pray together? Father, we take no delight in looking at the life of Agrippa and Bernice there, but for the grace of God, go we. And we thank you for the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And you take no delight knowing where Agrippa and Bernice are now, weeping and gnashing of teeth and suffering in torment whilst they lived on this earth, high off the hog sumptuously, never done a day's work in their life, eating the finest food, drinking the best wine, wearing the best clothes, all for naught, complete waste of time. And we just pray, Lord, and thank you that we don't have to go where they are now, waiting for the great white throne judgment, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we can never perish, and we have a purpose and a meaning and a hope in this life. And may we teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. And soon, very soon, we'll reap the harvest if we do not give up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.